Well, just a brief reminder that membership class, in order to take it, you have to be baptized. And if you are not baptized yet, you know, we can offer the baptism class after the Alpha course. So just a reminder. Let's read the passage for today. It's about 17 verses from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 17. It's Matthew 21, verse 1 through 17. And it's the Palm Sunday text. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. I came to the U.S. In January 1984. That's when I finished seventh grade in South Korea. And when I was still in seventh grade, President Ronald Reagan came to visit, and that was in 1983. And everyone in our school, junior high school, we were all sent to this large avenue near the Western Gate, and we were given, you know, Korean flags and American flags, and we were told to wave when the, you know, president is coming and say, you know, welcome to Korea. And the road from the, you know, it's not, back then it was still the Gimpo Airport. The road from Gimpo Airport to the Blue House was all blocked off. So, like, you know, it was off limits to everybody. It was only the president of the U.S. who could travel down the road. And from the edge of Seoul to the Blue House, the sidewalks were just filled with junior high kids with these flags. And we first saw about a dozen policemen riding on motorcycles. They were very, you know, traveling really slow, and they all had their lights on. And then we saw some police cars, and then they were followed by a foreign car with Americans. And then came the big Cadillac with Nancy and Ronald Reagan, and they were, you know, just smiling and waving at the kids, you know, back and forth. And we saw them, we're like, "Hey, that's the president." And then it was followed by another American car, and then they were followed by more police force. So it was quite a parade. In today's text, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and there's a big parade. And there's a crowd running in front of Jesus, a crowd following Jesus. And during the Passover feast, that was the Passover feast, the city of Jerusalem is flooded with pilgrims from not just Judea, but from all over the world. You know, Jews from all over the world come to the city of Jerusalem, and the population of Jerusalem increases 5 times during this feast. And since there are not enough places to lodge, people have to go outside of the city to find lodgings. And that was the case for Jesus as well. This large pilgrim crowd, they were shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David." Hosanna simply means save us. So they were saying, "Save us, Son of David." And they honor him like a king, putting down their robes and palm branches. And now the people of Jerusalem, they don't know much about Jesus because most of his ministry was done outside of Jerusalem. So they haven't really heard much about Jesus, and they're surprised and they ask, "Who's this?" And people say, "He's a prophet from Nazareth." But he is more than a prophet. He is being treated like a king. And they call him the Son of David, which is a messianic title. And today's text show what kind of king Jesus is. First, my first point is that Jesus is a king, a modest king who came to serve. When kings do their parade on their inauguration, they are accompanied by soldiers on horses, chariots, court attendants, officials, and the king himself usually rides on a chariot or a war horse. And it is a show of power and of authority. But with Jesus, there is none of that. No horses, no chariots, no officials, no soldiers. And he's only riding on a donkey. And Matthew quotes Prophet Zechariah, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." But there is more to that prophecy. The next verses read like this: "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." The Israelites expected Messiah to be like King David, who was a conqueror. David fought and won many battles, and he subdued the nations around Israel. And they expected a powerful Messiah to crush the Romans and establish a glorious and powerful new Israel. But this Son of David is not a king who comes to fight and conquer. Rather, he comes to take away the chariots, to take away the war horses, bows and arrows. He came to bring peace to the nations. So he doesn't come as a conquering king. He comes as a humble servant. Now, David was the greatest king. He was a conqueror, but even David, for all his military prowess, could not provide a permanent peace, permanent shalom to the nation of Israel. Even his king, the wisest king Solomon, he could not provide a permanent peace to Israel. Jesus' riding on a donkey shows that the true enemies that had to be defeated were not pagan Gentiles, but sin, death, and the evil one. And this cannot be done with horses and chariots and armies and arrows. It can only be done through the humility of the Messiah. The Son of God had to humble himself, make himself nothing, take on the nature of a servant, and become obedient to death on the cross. Second point is that Jesus is the mighty judge who condemns the misuse of God's temple. After Jesus enters Jerusalem, the first place he goes to is the great temple. And Jesus drives out all those who are selling and buying, overturning the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling animals. Now, for the feasts, pilgrims came from all over the world, and they were using different coins, pagan coins, but they could not give them as an offering at the temple, so they had to offer temple coins, and that's why there were these money changers. And also, the people who are selling animals, you know, if you were traveling from a long distance, it is very inconvenient for you to bring a live animal with you. So it was much more convenient to just buy an animal right before you enter the temple. So it was done for the sake of convenience. But Jesus, he drives them all out and he says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, what was Jesus condemning? The merchants may have charged a lot for the temple coins and the animals to make a big profit. So a den of robbers may refer to the commercial abuse. Maybe that's what he was condemning. But it also says that Jesus drove out not just the merchants, but even those that were buying things from these merchants. He drove them both out. The expression "den of robbers," they come from a sermon that Jeremiah preached right in front of the temple. And in his sermon he says, "Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We're safe, we're safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house which bear my name become a den of robbers to you?" So Jeremiah was condemning the fruitless life of God's people. They came to the temple and they did all the right religious activities, but their lives were not really honoring God. They were still following their sinful desires and worshiping idols. So they had produced no fruit that would please God. So likewise, Jesus may be condemning the fruitless lives of God's people. The passage that follows the temple cleansing is the story of the withered fig. You know, this is kind of a strange story. The next morning, Jesus walks toward the city of Jerusalem, and on the way, he gets kind of hungry. Maybe he, you know, didn't have a breakfast, and he wanted to get some figs, and he saw a fig tree, and he went to pick some figs, and he saw there was no fruit, nothing on the tree except the leaves. So he pronounces a curse: "May you never bear fruit again." And the tree immediately withered. And poor tree. Why, you know, would that tree be cursed just because, you know, the tree happened to be on the road to Jerusalem? Well, the fig tree or a vineyard usually in the Old Testament represent Israel, God's people. And by cursing that the fruit produced no more fruit, maybe Jesus was pronouncing a judgment on the nation of Israel, that you have not for centuries produced any fruit. And in year 70 AD, Jerusalem, along with its temple, is destroyed, is gone. People are scattered, the Jews are scattered to all over the world. And there is still no temple in Jerusalem to this day. But that wasn't the only problem. There was another practice Jesus was condemning, and that was the exclusion of the Gentiles. The selling and buying took place in the court of Gentiles. Now, at the temple, there were three different courts. One was the very large court of Gentiles. That was the biggest. And then there was the court of women. And then there was the court of men. And the court of men was closest to the temple. And it was only the Jewish men who could offer animal sacrifices at the altar. Now, the fact that the priests allowed merchants to set up shops in the Gentile court meant that the Jews didn't really care much about Gentile worship. Now, during the feast, the temple courts are just packed with lots of people. And an ancient Jewish historian, Josephus, writes that in one of the Passover week, in just 1 week, more than 250,000 lambs were sold, bought, and sacrificed. That's a lot of lambs. And think of how loud, crowded, and confusing our financial trading floors can be in New York City. And just add lots of animals in that place. You know, can you imagine worshiping God in a setting like that? Can you imagine praying to God in a setting like that? My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And that is a quote from Isaiah 53. And if you look at Isaiah, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all Gentiles, for all non-Jews. God meant the temple to be a place of worship, not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. But the Jews were excluding non-Jews from the worship of God. They put Gentiles in a separate court. And later it gets worse. They put these merchants and shops in their worship place. And they were saying, your worship doesn't count as much. Our worship is more important. Such blatant racism and the lack of fruit in God's people show that the temple worship had lost its purpose, and hence it called for the judgment from the king. Third, Jesus is the merciful king who opens a way for all people to come into God's presence. Now we know that Jews hated, they looked down upon Gentiles. And though they allowed Gentiles to worship at the temple courts, they probably, most of them probably didn't want them there at all. The ultra-conservative Jews may have wanted to purge the Gentiles from the temple. Though people saw merchants selling in that place, no one really spoke up for the Gentiles. But Jesus stood up for them. He cleared up the temple, the Gentile courts for the Gentiles. He was clearing the way for Gentiles to have access to God. And Jesus was saying that Gentiles' worship matter to God as much as Jewish worship. And another group of people who were traditionally discriminated were the lame and the blind. And in today's text, we see the lame and the blind coming to Jesus in this court of Gentiles, and Jesus heals them. He heals them not just for the sake of healing, but he heals them in order that they can worship God, in order that they can have better access to God's presence. Some scholars say that the lame and the blind, they could not worship in the women's court or in the men's court, but they were allowed in the Gentile court. So maybe that is why they saw Jesus there. But Jesus is opening up ways for these people to have a full access to God's presence. Their worship matters to God as much as the healthy ones. The temple in Jerusalem was central to the identity and the life of Israel. And the story of the temple goes all the way back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. The garden was the sanctuary. The garden was the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God had placed his name on earth. That was where God dwelled and walked with Adam and Eve. And it was a paradise because in God's presence, evil, sin, and any impurities cannot exist. They are destroyed by God's holiness. So it's a perfect place of peace and wholeness. But when human beings rebel and they reject God's rule and wanted to take God's place, the paradise was lost. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were banished from God's presence. And it says that they saw fiery angels surrounding the Garden of Eden and the garden was guarded by these flaming swords that moved about everywhere. And nobody could get past the swords into God's presence. It was barred. Though sin had separated us from God, God still wanted to have relationship. God wanted to have fellowship with human beings. But how can sinful human beings after the fall approach the holy God and not die? The temporary solution was the temple. The temple had two chambers, the holy place and the holy of holies. The inner chamber was called the holy of holies, and that was where the ark of the covenant was placed, and that was the place where God's presence dwelled. Although it was a tiny place, you know, of course God can fill the whole earth, but that was a tiny place God chose to put his name. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies just once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That's the day when the high priest would pray for the forgiveness of sins of the whole nation of Israel. And he could not go in without a blood of an animal sacrificed. So to enter into God's presence, a payment of sin had to be paid, and the payment was death of a life. But that was only a temporary solution, because animal sacrifice could not blot out our sins permanently, and it was not for all nations, it was only for the Jews. Yet the prophets spoke of a new age, a messianic age, when the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters fill the sea. The prophets dreamed of days when the Holy of Holies in the temple would expand and cover the whole earth. God's presence would fill the earth, and people of all nations would be welcome in it. And for that to happen, more permanent solution was needed. And prophet Isaiah says that the solution was the Messiah, the suffering servant, who would bear our sins and be cut off from the land of the living. So Jesus went toward the Holy of Holies. He went to the Garden of Eden, but then he was cut off by that flaming sword, and he took the sword in our place. When Jesus was cut off on the cross, it broke his body. And when his body was cut off, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies was also cut from top to bottom, opening up access to the Holy of Holies to all nations. And the sword itself was broken. By his death, Jesus opened the way back to the Garden of Eden, back into the presence of God. And that was for all nations, not just for the Jews. And that is the good news of what Jesus had done. In his death, he opened up access to God's presence for all nations. And you know, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles, we're the nations. You and I, Jesus did that for us. And that is the good news. Now let's just briefly ponder how we can apply today's message. What kind of worshipers are we? Do we look and behave like Christians on a Sunday, but live like pagans for the rest of the week? Are we smug, or maybe too smug, in our worship? Do we have a false confidence like the Israelites, thinking that we are safe just because God chose us? Are we producing fruit in our lives? Are we changing to be like Jesus Christ? And how can we produce the fruit? How can we become like Christ in our character? We need to use what Christ has obtained for us. Christ has earned for us the privilege to enter into God's presence. So when we come to worship God on a Sunday like this, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, we are entering into God's presence. When we read God's word and meditate on God's word, we are entering into His presence. When we pour out our hearts in prayer, we are entering into God's presence. When two or three are gathered in the name of Christ, we are entering into His holy presence. Christian maturity is not about the things we do, but rather about what God does in us. As we spend time in God's presence, God's Spirit will work in our hearts to change us and to produce the character of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.